this time.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for all of our sin debt in full, and that we could sing of him and praise him this morning, and that the streams of living water supplied by him can flow through us. We ask your blessing on the opening of your word this morning, and pray that every word spoken would be as from you. Commit our time of gathering together to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you could turn to Genesis and the end of chapter 22. 10 days from now is a very special day for Rachel and I. It's our 20th wedding anniversary. So, our 20th wedding anniversary, and it was just actually this Friday afternoon, someone said to me they thought I was about 25 to 30 years old. And Rachel's mom was right. We got married. When we got married, we were just kids. So, anyways, special day coming up. And so it's with wedding anniversary in mind, I thought, I think it'd be kind of neat to look at marriages in the Bible. And maybe a week and a half ago, children are saying, "Well, Dad, what are you speaking on?" I said, "Well, I think I'm going to do marriages in the Bible." And I had kind of an outline done up. And they thought I'd already did marriages one other time. And I thought that might get boring. And they had some other suggestions for me. they thought I should keep people's attention by dancing or singing like Mr. Compt. But I've decided to decline on all those. So anyways, looking at marriages in the Bible, is going to look at different ones, but I start off with Isaac and Rebecca, and I kind of stopped there and stayed there. So thought we'd spend the time this morning looking at Isaac and Rebecca's life. And I know there's a lot of types of the Lord Jesus in Isaac and of the Father in Abraham and in the Holy Spirit of the servant. And I may not get into, not necessarily going to get into all of those, but it's great if you see them. I might mention a few, but I really want to look at what's happening with Isaac's life and Rebecca's life and their life together. So a little bit about their background. As you know, in Genesis chapter 22, the Lord tells Abraham to offer up his son Isaac, his only son, and this was the son of promise, in which the Lord was going to give him descendants as the stars of the sky. And Isaac, at this time, when Isaac marries Rebecca, Isaac's 40 years old. And when you read through it, it doesn't seem that it was that long after him being offered up that he marries Rebecca. It says, "And it came to pass after these things." So there, I'm not sure how much time passed in there. But I think I would suggest that it's quite possible that Isaac was probably quite capable of not just, he wasn't an infant or a toddler that was tied up unwillingly. I think Isaac was definitely a willing son. And one of the ones at our house said, "Well, after what Isaac went through here, they thought if that was them, they would be moving out." But not so with Isaac. We see his obedience. And when Isaac, when Isaac's asking about the sacrifice, Abraham says, "My son, God himself will provide a lamb for burnt offering." And then you know the story, how the ram was caught in the thicket by its horns, and that ram died in the place of Isaac. That ram was a substitute for Isaac. And that probably reminds you of someone very special to yourself, right? Reminds you of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who was the substitute, who died bearing all my sins, our sins, upon himself. As we were singing, Jesus paid it all. So, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 20, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she has also borne children unto your brother Nahor. And then it goes and it names all the children. In verse 23, one of those children of Nahor is Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So Abraham hears about his brother having children. And then one of his brother's children had children. And so he hears about this. And then we go on to chapter 23. And the beginning of the chapter, it talks about Sarah's death. And at the end of verse 2, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And so Isaac now, he's 40 years old. You might say he had a near-death experience. His mother has died. He's not married. But his name means laughter. And I kind of wonder if, things maybe hadn't gone quite as well as he would have expected, or things didn't go. If he was writing the plan for his life, it might have looked quite different to this point. But indeed, the Lord's plan for each one of us is quite special. And I wonder, after Sarah dies at the beginning of chapter 24, then Abraham realizes, or Abraham says, you know what, it's time that my son has a wife. And I wonder if him being without Sarah, his wife, maybe triggered that initial thought that, oh, this is what it's like to be without a wife. It's time for my son to be married. Okay, so I think what I'd like to do here is just read quite a bit from chapter 24, and then we'll get into a few of the verses specifically. In verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray you, your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that you shall not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go out, you shall go to my country and to my kindred, and take a wife to my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, what if the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land? Must I needs bring your son again to the land from whence you came? And Abraham said to him, Beware that thou bring not my son there again. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which he spake to me, and that swear to me, saying, unto your seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife to my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow you, then you shall be clear from this your oath, and bring not my son again there. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose, and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray you, send me good speed this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here at the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down your pitcher, I pray you, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. Let the same be she that you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that you have shown kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very beautiful to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray you, drink a little water of your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have done drinking. And she made haste and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray you, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare to Nahor." She said moreover to him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And I'll just move down to verse 32. And the man came into the house and ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender to the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set food before them, and they did eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told my errand." And he said, "Speak on." And he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and to him has he given all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife to my son.' And I said to my master, 'Peradventure the woman will not follow me.' And he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. And you shall be clear from this oath when you come to my kindred, and if they give not you one, you shall be clear from my oath.'" And then he goes on to retell the story, and we'll pick up at verse 47. "And I asked her and said, 'Whose daughter are you?' And she said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son from Milcah, whom Milcah bare to him.' And I put an earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter to his son. And now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left.' Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing proceeds from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's wife's son, as the Lord has spoken.' And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard the words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning and said, 'Send me away to my master.' And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, then she shall go.' And he said to them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.' And they said, 'We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth.' And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.' And they sent Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'You are our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let your seed possess the gate of those which hate them.' And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening, And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said to the servant, "What man is this that walks in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her to his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And we'll stop our reading there. So Abraham assures his servant that the Lord will send his angel before him, and he goes, and the servant prays to the Lord, and before he's even done praying or done speaking, Rebekah walks by. The Lord is answering his prayer as he's praying it. And it says in verse 16 that the damsel was very beautiful to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well to get some water. And, you know, just humanly speaking, at a glance, we think, well, you know, what's a beautiful woman like this that has, she has a servant attitude. She's going to get water, and when she's asked for a drink, she gives it to the servant, and then she goes above and beyond. She offers water for the camels as well. She really has a servant's heart. And so why is a beautiful young woman that has a servant's heart thinking of others first? Why isn't she married? And I guess humanly speaking, you think, well, there must be a bunch of blind men in that part of the world or something like that. But no, it's all part of the Lord's plan. And in verse 26 here, the servant bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. In an answer to prayer, he worshiped the Lord. He praised the Lord. He blessed the Lord. And I was thinking in day-to-day life, do we, as the Lord answers prayer, or even in the situations that we find ourselves in, are we full of hearts that worship and praise and bless the Lord? And something very particular that the servant said here, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." And so he sees that the Lord is bestowing mercy and truth upon Abraham as master, and evidently to his son. But he says, "I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." I being in the way, the Lord led me. And I think in entering into marriage, you want to be able to look back and say, "Oh yes, that was the Lord that led me along the way." And hopefully that you can do that. You can look back on your marriage and say, "Oh, it was the Lord that led me in the way." Forgot to mention at the beginning, before we were married, when we were engaged, Rachel thought we needed a wedding verse. And this was kind of new to me. I wasn't familiar with anything like this. I just thought people got married and they never had a wedding verse or anything like that. But anyways, she suggested Psalm 126, verse 3, which says, "The Lord has done great things for us, wherein we are glad." And I think it's important to be able to look back and say, yes, the Lord has done great things for us, wherein we are glad. And we'll see in a little bit that maybe the great things that the Lord did for Isaac and Rebekah, maybe they weren't, again, maybe they're not the way that, humanly speaking, we would have planned them out. But that's all right. "The Lord led me in the right way," the servant says. And when the servant comes, Rebekah's life changes very much in a moment of time, you could say. She was going about her daily routine, her daily tasks, that servant heart attitude, and someone shows up at the door. Yeah, her life changed in a moment, and the decision that she made, because she was asked, she said, "I will go," but the decision that she made to go affected others as well, because there was damsels that went with her. So other people were affected by the decisions that she made in life. So what did Rebekah, before she made the decision to go, what did Rebekah know about Isaac? Well, she didn't know his name yet. But she did know that his father was very well-to-do and has left everything to his son. So I guess she could figure that she would have been well taken care of in life as far as wealth goes. But thinking of, if I think of Isaac as a type of the Lord Jesus for a minute and us as his bride, the moment the Lord calls and we come, not that we're promised great earthly riches, but he is rich in love wherewith he has loved us. He is rich in mercy that he's bestowed upon us. And so there's many riches and treasures that the Lord bestows upon us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. The servant, Abraham's servant, he shows up with, I would think it's 10 camels. It would have been, I'm not sure if it's quite a show, but it would have been, it probably wasn't a normal, I'm not sure how normal it was, but it would have been, I think people would have got the idea that this is quite a caravan coming here. It's maybe the difference between, a little, a little Cavalier car versus, a Cadillac. There's 10 camels in there, and this servant has lots of guys with him, and all this gold and jewelry, and they're giving it to Rebecca. It was something that they wanted to. It would have been. She would have been well aware of the wealth of Abraham. And one thing that you'll notice that Rebecca and Isaac didn't do before they were married is that they didn't write a compatibility test. They didn't do a test to say, okay, now are you two really suited for each other? And so you write this test, and, well, did you pass? And, well, you know what? Maybe this isn't going to work out for you because you like sports and you like reading, and I'm not sure this is a good... We need... Like, today there's such an emphasis on putting people together that are have many, many similar interests and that are without diversity. But when the storms of life come, that compatibility test doesn't mean anything, does it? It's... when there's trials and situations and tests in life, when I do something wrong, does it matter more in our marriage that we were compatible at the beginning? Or now does it matter that Rachel has a lot of patience? The fruit of the Spirit, patience, love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all these things matter much more than being compatible as far as the world sees compatibility. And in verse 60, Rachel's family, she's leaving, and they say, blessed Rebecca and said to her, you are our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let your seed possess the gate of those which hate you. And, wow, that's quite a blessing. And initially, it just doesn't go so well for Rebecca. Didn't quite turn out the way that initially that blessing wasn't realized by her. But anyways, let's continue. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Rebecca arose and she goes. And when they're en route, Isaac in verse 62, he comes from the way of the well. I have trouble with this pronunciation, but Lehi Roy, I'll say. Since I couldn't pronounce it, I had better look up and see what it really means. Maybe I'll have easier time pronouncing those words. But that Lehi Roy means well of the living one seeing me. I can handle those words a little easier. The well of the living one seeing me. And I got looking, well, how did that? Because usually in Genesis, there's a reason why a well is named what it's named. Or when you get through there, Jacob named the place Bethel because, and then, but this, it's interestingly enough that Hagar actually named this well. Isaac's mother, Sarah, was giving Hagar a really, really difficult time. She was really nasty to her, and she ran out, and she went to this place of water, and the Lord met her, and he's told her to return and submit to Sarah, and she named the well Beer Lehi Roy, well of the living one seeing me. So I think that's really neat that in Hagar's really difficult situation. She saw the Lord, the well of the living one. And here Isaac, this is where Isaac's dwelling. He's coming from the way. He's living. He dwelt there. He dwelt in the south country. That's where he's dwelling. He's dwelling at the well of the living one who sees him. And it's, where are we dwelling? We sang these words. Streams of living water from the inner man may know. Are we rooted and grounded by the streams of living water, the Lord Jesus Christ and his word? Psalm 1, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. So Isaac, he's dwelling. It made a lot of sense for him to dwell where the water was. And are we dwelling where the water is in this dry and thirsty land, in this land that has no regard for the living God or his ways? Are we dwelling in by the well of the living one who sees us by the Lord and his word? So in verse 64, Rebekah lifts up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, verse 63, Isaac, he went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he has lots of cattle and sheep. And I'm not sure if you've ever seen sheep graze, but for myself, watching sheep graze in pastures, it's just, I'm not talking about those grasses that are like golf greens that are really buzzed down and there's only dirt left, but when you see sheep out grazing in a field with lots of grass, it just, to me, it's a real comforting and calming thing, and I could watch them all day. So it would be easy for Isaac to meditate out in the field with in his surroundings there. And it's important for us to think on and to meditate on in the ways of the Lord, the living one seeing me. And so in verse 64, Isaac lifts up his eyes. He sees her, Rebekah, her eyes see him. And she already found out from Abraham's servant that's Isaac that's coming this way. The servant was pointing Rebekah to Isaac, just as the Holy Spirit points us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But she sees him coming. She veils herself and she goes to meet Isaac. And in verse 66, the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And I think, well, okay, all things that he had done. So he's going to hear all about how Rebekah was. It says that she made haste to go and get water for the camels. So he's going to hear about this. He's going to hear how she willingly came, and her family wanted her to stay longer. She said, "No, I'm ready to go." And so Isaac's going to hear all about Rebekah's willingness to go. Isaac's going to hear about her servant attitude, and I'm sure he could see the beauty. He didn't have to hear about that. And he also would have heard about the words that the servant spoke. The Lord led me in the right way. And he's also going to hear about how the servant worshipped the Lord. Because it says that the servant told Isaac all things that had done. And I was thinking, you know, that's quite a, you know, we were humanly thinking, we think, well, that the probability of the servant seeing Rebekah as he's just traveled from one country to another, and the first woman he sees, and he's not even done praying, it's Rebekah. What's the probability of that would all work out? Does the Lord still lead us like that today? And I have a little story for you, true story, but it's not near the magnitude of this, but for us at the time, it was very special. And when my brother was getting married in Virginia, it was decided that my dad and my sisters and I, like our families, we would all kind of travel together in a caravan, I guess, a few vehicles together. And then, yeah, we were all right with that, cousins with cousins, and it was going to be a fun time. And and we would be leaving on, we're supposed to leave Sunday afternoon. But then someone decided that we needed to leave a lot earlier. We needed to leave, 7 or 8 o'clock Sunday morning, and said, well, you know, we're not, you can carry on, but we'll just leave after lunch, and when we get there, we get there. We felt it was very important not to to miss the breaking of bread, remembering the Lord Jesus, meeting with other believers. And I'm not saying that in self-righteousness or in judgment, but just to put us in remembrance that Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. So we didn't have a cell phone. So as far as we knew, they were gone, and they couldn't contact us. And we came here, and afterwards we left. And you know, we traveled quite a ways. We crossed the border. I don't remember whether it was half an hour on the U.S. side of the border, but sooner or later, ladders need to be dealt with. And so we pulled into a rest station. And just as before Abraham's servant was finished praying, he saw Rebecca. Before we got out of our vehicle, we saw the rest of my family. I guess one of my sisters was a bit delayed, and then their children's potty break times wasn't all synchronized yet, so they had a lot of stops. But of all the rest stops, and out of all the roads, out of all the different ways, we had no communication. And yet, the Lord, to me, that was the Lord, his blessing was there because, you know, this do in remembrance of me. The Lord led us in the right way. And Isaac, verse 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And I guess Isaac and Rebecca, they had a lot of catching up to do. So again, Isaac would be, Rebecca would be Isaac's cousin's daughter, I guess would be one way to say that. So they had some connections, but they'd been 40 years apart. And so he brings her into his mother Sarah's tent. And when I think of his mother Sarah's tent, I think of a place that previously had a lot of friction in it, because there was Sarah and there was Hagar. And as you know, there was a lot of tension between the two. The one didn't treat the other very well. But now this is definitely a peaceable marriage and situation. And it remains that way for their marriage. So Isaac, and he loved her. She became his wife, and he loved her. So here we have a wealthy man, we have a beautiful woman, and he loves her. You know, that's the place that all the movies end, right? Taken care of for life financially, beauty and love, and you know, they lived happily ever after. But we're going to talk a little bit more about how they experienced life together, and different things that they came up in their marriage. One little thing though here. It says Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And you know, and the sexual union in marriage, the world has, the devil's tried to defile that and make it vile and make it, you know, just, and make it not what it's supposed to be. But here, one of the reasons for sexual union in marriage here, it says right here that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And, you know, there's another scripture that talks about comforting that way as well. When David and Bathsheba had a child after the child died, they came together and they were comforted, it says. David was comforted of the child's death. And I thought I'd just touch on a few other reasons for sexual union and marriage. One of them is procreation, which I think that one probably is the first one that comes to mind quite often. Another one, it could be satisfaction. It says in Proverbs that you're to rejoice with the wife of your youth and to let her breast satisfy you at all times. And I know that we've all been told that, you know, we shouldn't marry someone if we're looking for satisfaction. We shouldn't marry someone for them to make us happy. And yeah, totally agree that we don't marry people. We don't look for... I'm struggling with the right words, but we don't try to make the other person make us happy is maybe one way to say that. If you look at the word satisfy, you look it up in the strong satisfy in the New Testament, it's in there once. And it's the idea is that there wasn't enough bread to satisfy them or to fill them. If you look at the word satisfied and satisfaction, It's not in the New Testament. But what is in the New Testament? The word contentment, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then another reason would be given. For me, I would just think, I would just call this love for sake of a better term. Two people married together, just overflowing with love for one another, kind of like we read of in Song of Solomon, just, you know, overflowing with, their cup runneth over with love, so to speak. And then another reason given from the scriptures would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says that to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And so there's five reasons there. God-given reasons for sexual union and marriage. And just to have those reasons before us is a good thing versus all the vileness and the corruptness of what the world would present to us. So sooner or later, the wealthiest and most beautiful, they can have heartaches in their homes too. So let's turn to chapter 25 and verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And so here comes a big test in this marriage. There's barrenness. And when I wonder if, like, they've been married now for 20 years. No, I just can't find that quickly. Anyways, they've been, maybe someone else will find it. I'll find it later. What's that? Verse 26. And it came, and after that it came his brother. Yes, Isaac was 60 years old then when the twins were born, and he was 40 when they got married. Good. Okay, so the first 20 years of marriage then, Rebecca is leaving home, and the last words that she hears from her family is, you know, go be the mother of tens of thousands of millions. And 20 years later, it's, you know, nothing to show for that. And the whole reason why she was supposed to come was because Abraham's servant said, well, my master, he doesn't want me to have a, I'm not allowed to take a son from those women of Canaan, supposed to go to your father's house. And she's supposed to be the one to take care of everything here and to be the beginning of the, as the stars of heaven, so to speak, of a nation. And she's barren. So this is a real test in their marriage. And Isaac, what does he do? Well, does he go and find out? He thinks, I better find someone that can really meet my needs here and the situation at hand. After all, God said, I was going to be, there's going to be, my descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. And it's evident that Rebecca isn't going to have any children. So, no, he doesn't do any of that. What he does is he prays to the Lord. And the Lord was pleased to answer. And so the lesson for us is when tests in marriage and tests in life come up, first we go to the Lord. He saw the heartache that caused when his father, Abraham, didn't go to the Lord first and took things into his own hands. He went to the Lord. And it's not like Sarah didn't have a relationship with the Lord either, because she conceived. And it says in verse 22, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. So Isaac and Rebecca, they both had a relationship together with the Lord. They're both involved in prayer with the Lord. So I guess that would be, you know, one of the first big tests that we read of, at least in their marriage. Now, if our goal was to build a nation that numbered as the stars of heaven, we wouldn't start with a man like I guess Jacob, whose mother was infertile and whose grandmother had fertility issues too. We probably wouldn't start with that. We would want someone that was able to, you know, really have babies, as the expression goes, just by thinking about it. But it just goes to show that God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways are a lot higher than our ways. And it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, about this very thing, it says, God who makes alive the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. And so when we have a wall of impossibility, a situation that just, you know, there is no way that anything is ever going to work out of this, we can be rest assured that God, who makes alive the dead and calls those things which were not be as though they were. That's in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Oh, I got a bit ahead of myself. It says that Isaac, he loved Rebekah, and I get, and love endures all things. So when this problem of infertility came out, you know, the love Isaac had for Rebekah surpassed, his love was an enduring love. Okay, and verse, one thing about the children, later on in chapter 27 anyways, we read that Esau is called his son, Esau is called his son, meaning Isaac's son, and Jacob is called her son, Rebekah's son. And so we read that Isaac loved Esau, we read that Rebekah loved Jacob. And it doesn't, not that Isaac and Rebekah have head-on-head conflict over their children, but we see that they both thought differently about different children. And in chapter 26 and verse 1, and there was a famine in the land. And so here's another test. Their whole livelihood was at stake, their way of living, their whole economy in which they dwelt, it was at stake because there was a famine. And so that's another test in marriage too. Things, you know, what are you going to do when that happens? When money doesn't come in the way you expect it to, when things don't happen the way you had planned it out. I remember they were dwelling at the well of the living one, and they decide to move. And in verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you." And so he starts moving. God says, don't go to Egypt. And Isaac doesn't. He obeys the Lord. He stays in the land where he's supposed to. And he stays in the land which the Lord promises to his descendants. And it's still occupied by Abimelech and the Philistines. And I guess we'll just jump on to the next little test in their marriage here. And I would maybe call it the test of honesty. That's one of the tests. And the other one is the test of, I'm calling them tests, but am I going to be fearful or not fearful? So what happens here, Isaac realizes Rebekah is very beautiful. He thinks, oh, these guys, they might want to kill me to get her because she's a beautiful woman. So Rebekah, just tell them that, you know, we're brother and sister. So they go, they're together in this, this lie. And it says specifically in verse 7 of chapter 26, and the man of the place asked of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was beautiful to look upon." So a couple of things here. First of all, myself, I'm maybe a bit more territorial than Isaac would be. I think a lot of men would want to like fight to the death for their beloved, and not just despite what their outward personality may appear. I think they have, I think they dig their heels in and, you know, fight for the one they love. Isaac still loved Rebekah, but he was a fearful man. It says that he feared to say. And as men, sometimes Isaac feared to say the truth. And sometimes in situations, we fear to speak the truth. Even though we know we need to speak the truth, we're just a little bit afraid of what might happen because we are going to say it like it is. And that's a bit of a no-no for us. We shouldn't be afraid to speak the truth. And in concerning honesty, I thought of Ananias and Sapphira. They were together on a lie, and it didn't end well for them. And here's the thing, you know, honesty and truthfulness is so important. A couple weeks ago, they're in my office, and I was presented with an opportunity to make a handsome sum of money, and kind of under the table, so to speak. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And they hit my desk, and they're kind of angry, and they said, but no one will know. And they went on with all the reasons why I should do this. Not true. The Lord knows all about it. And so people can say some things that they really regret saying later, and do some dumb things that, oh, they shouldn't have done. And I'm sure Isaac was felt like that, because in verse 8, King Abimelech, he sees Isaac sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And you can look that word up, and you'll still get the idea that they're kind of sporting, and you're not sure what that is. But I think we know very clearly that based on what Abimelech saw, he realized they're husband and wife. They're married. They're not brother and sister. No brother and sister would carry on like that. So, and then he says to Isaac, why did you not tell us, he said, for sure she's your wife. Why did you tell us that she was your sister? Well, I didn't want to die. Lest I die for her. And this here is a contrast from the Lord Jesus Christ to ourselves. He willingly laid down his life for us. He was not afraid to, as it were, die for his bride. He gave his life for us. And then Abimelech says, what is this you have done? Why have you done this to us? In the next verse, something awful might have happened. And again, we just need to be truthful with one another in marriage and before the Lord. Okay, just moving on real quickly here, verse 20, or chapter 27, verse 46. If we can get there. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And Esau had already married the daughters of the land. And you know, Rebekah, she left home. She left her family. She came to Isaac. She was supposed to be the one that had all these children. Now, if the child of promises ends up going and marry someone, I've wasted my life, she feels. And she was just real weary. But no life is wasted when it's lived for the Lord. Anyways, just very briefly, Isaac listens to Rebekah in what they should do for a wife for the son. But I think as parents, we want to, as Rebekah wanted to pass along to her, as Isaac and Rebekah wanted to pass along to their children, their family heritage, we want to pass along the things of the Lord to our children. We want our children to be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus. And if our children are like Esau and just living with the children of the land and their ways, it's a real weariness to parents. So I just want to just summarize very, very quickly with these few thoughts. I was thinking again back through life, the Lord, our wedding verse, the Lord has done great things for us, wherein we are glad. And I trust that you could say that about your marriage too. The Lord has done great things for us, wherein we are glad. And then a couple of the tests of marriage. Marriage is, it's going to be tested along the way. But we can say, like Abraham's servant said, and as Abraham's servant told Isaac, the Lord has led me in the right way. And we can dwell at the well of the living one who sees us. Just dwell with the Lord, abide with him. And then as another situations in life came up, Isaac and Rebekah, they prayed they prayed to the Lord. One thing that Isaac doesn't do that we don't read of Isaac doing is actually worship. I'm thinking that's probably because he's supposed to be a type of the Lord Jesus, but Jacob, his son, does. Abraham, his father, does. And the servant that brought Rebekah to him, and we read it this morning, two or three times he worships the Lord. And so in marriage, too, worship can be a good part of our worship, of our relationship. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have instituted marriage. So glad this is a blessing from you. But we thank you for the greater marriage, as it were, of being married to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would dwell in him and he in us. And Lord, we pray for the marriages here, that they would be strengthened in the Lord, and that they would that each one would cry out to the Lord and honor the Lord in all things. We ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.